Now, if you would, turn with me to the Gospel of John. This is where our sermon text will be tonight. As I was asked to do this by the session and was thinking about what to bring before everyone tonight, I was reading a few various passages on who Christ was and realized what I needed to hear was what we all need to hear, that Christ is our current shepherd and that He is here amongst us even today, and that He is the source of our hope and comfort. So we see that here in the Gospel of John. Again, chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. I will read that to you tonight. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and he does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. There's a typo. It should be through verse 16. Continuing on, and the other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Amen. Now, if you would like to follow along, there is a white insert in your bulletin that contains an outline. You can follow along with that, and I ask for patience as I work through this. I know I'm not as eloquent as what you're used to, and as what we have seen lately, but I believe the Lord can still work through my incapabilities, my lack of experience. So the truth taught, this passage is teaching us this evening, that while we may be waiting for a minister, we are not waiting on a shepherd. Christ is currently our good shepherd. He cares for us, His sheep, even now. Therefore, because Christ is the example of the good shepherd of His church, we should seek His example and desire faithful shepherds, avoid false shepherds, and patiently endure with imperfect shepherds. There may be some of you who know this about me. Maybe you do, maybe you don't, but I have been a shepherd in the past. For the past decade of our lives, my wife and I have raised a herd of various animals, goats and sometimes sheep. Now, we don't have a flock at the moment, but we have cared for many creatures like this. We have shepherded them. Now, what we've done is just due to our own health situation. It started when Magnolia was born and had trouble digesting the normal milk from the store. We started to seek alternatives. Ended up on goat milk, ended up raising our own for the health of our family. Now, we began looking into all these different animals and started raising them for ourselves for the sake of our children. And from there, raising animals in order to provide things for our family like fresh eggs, milk, meat, cheese, and even honey has been a hobby of ours. It's a passionate thing we love to do in our evening and spare times. Now, I don't want to argue that this makes me an actual shepherd by any stretch of the imagination. Not like the shepherds of old, right? Not like the shepherds of the past or someone who was born and raised into it. Remember that during the time of Christ's earthly ministry, and honestly for most of the human experience, shepherds were known for being absolutely responsible and devoted to their sheep. Even if in the Old Testament, in Exodus 22:13, there was laws written about what would happen if something happened to the sheep. The shepherd would have to prove his innocence, that he did his diligence to care for the sheep. The laws were written around this. Their culture was ingrained with this idea of the shepherd being completely devoted and responsible for the flock. Sheep in this time were considered absolutely essential. It was not a hobby. They used for daily living. They used the clothing and material were made from their wool. They were a food source. They would consume the milk and they would raise them for meat. The sheep were used for agricultural practices, cultivating the land through regenerative practices to bring nourishment and health to grow plants for the next season. And of course, the sacrificial system. We're all familiar with how the Jews used lambs and sheep and goats in their sacrifices throughout the whole Old Testament period. This was not a part-time hobby or a homestead. When Christ here was talking about shepherds, he was talking about shepherds that knew their flocks were a prized possession for them to have. These shepherds were born into this life, raised from a very young age to know their role and to love their sheep. These shepherds were responsible for caring for helping the flock to grow, for protecting it from predators, thieves, robbers, and diseases. This goes far beyond a hobby. I would argue that this goes beyond what I would even consider a job or a career today. How many of us would be willing to lay down our lives for the job that we have? These shepherds took it to a level that is beyond anything that I have to offer from my own personal experience. And the men and women listening to Christ in this passage, maybe they knew shepherds or perhaps even were shepherds themselves, they would have instantly understood all of this context when Christ was speaking. When he used that word shepherd, these images flooded to their minds. These memories of what they saw yesterday and the day before came before them. And even more than that, when our Lord Christ used the word good shepherd, they drew a connection. They were raised from a very young age on this language from the Old Testament of the coming good shepherd. They immediately would have drawn the connection that Christ was trying to point them to. That he himself was the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies, calling for a good shepherd to shepherd the flock of Israel, to shepherd his people. I want you to think for a moment, because the Old Testament is filled with this imagery, filled with these passages that talk about shepherding and our Lord being our shepherd. Take a moment. Think about what comes to your mind. What passages, what imagery is coming to your mind's eye as you think about this? Likely, many of you right now are turning almost instantly out of a reflex to Psalm 23, which I would say is probably the most popular vision of Christ as our shepherd, written by David, who was a shepherd of sheep before becoming a shepherd of the people of Israel, before shepherding God's chosen people. And this is just one of many beautifully painted pictures for us of peace and rest that is offered through Christ. This passage has brought much comfort and hope to many believers in this room and throughout church history. There are many passages like this that are designed, that are here to show us comfort, mercy, and rest. These picturesque ideas of green pastures and still waters. But in the Old Testament, there's also the flip side. There's passages like Ezekiel chapter 34 where God is showing us a different aspect of his shepherding nature for us. In Ezekiel chapter 34, we see a great shepherd's plea. This is from God to the wicked shepherds who have let his people go astray. For the sake of our time tonight, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I would ask that you do that, though. Tonight or tomorrow, go and read this chapter and hear how the Lord is speaking to those who have abused his people, to those who have not fulfilled their calling and have let his people wander and go astray. You'll see in this passage, not necessarily the image of a peaceful pasture filled with sheep, but you will see an angry shepherd chastising these false shepherds who let his people go. It is the righteous anger and fury of a jealous God towards those who have led his people astray. It's a different type of comfort to us, and we'll get into that in a moment, but I would urge you to read that and see the other side. But also in that same passage at the end, look for the promise of the good shepherd. This is one of those many promises the Old Testament give us of Christ, the one who is to come. It says, the one will come and rule over and feed the sheep, and that it is the servant David. Now David at this time had been dead nearly 400 years. I don't have to tell you who this passage was talking about. It was Christ himself to come and fulfill that prophecy. In Christ, David's true son, the sheep have found at last their good shepherd. And we, the church, should look to him and him alone as our example. Now our church government is established to rule over us, but that is under Christ and through his example. We should look to our leaders, our elders, our deacons, our ministers to emanate his glory to us, to serve us as Christ does. So in this passage, I will try to pull out three things for us to consider while we look for a new minister and while we submit under our current, under shepherds, under Christ. First, we will see in Christ what we should desire in our shepherds. Then we'll look at what we shall see in the world, what we should avoid in our shepherds, and then what we should patiently endure with love in our earthly shepherds. Now that we have some foundation and context, let's get to our first point, what we should desire in Christ and in our under-shepherds. Now, ultimately, our desire should be that our under-shepherds, our ministers, our elders, our leaders would imitate Christ and all the attributes of Him that are good and true. But before we look to our men to see Christ in them, we should first gain an understanding of who Christ is, to understand Christ Himself. Now, I know I have, and I'm sure many of you have heard someone say, you know, the Jesus I know would not follow this man, would not vote for that person. The Jesus I know would hold this opinion or the other opinion. Right? We've heard many of these different views. Many people, Christians and non-Christian alike, they all have their own opinion and view of who Christ is and what He's like. They all think something about Jesus, and they think something different about Him. And if we're honest with ourselves, we tend to do the same. Many of us do. We have thoughts about who Jesus is, and hopefully these are influenced by Scripture, but they also tend to be influenced by the world and our own flesh as well. But how I would like to think of Jesus is irrelevant. How you think about Jesus, how you would like to think about Him is irrelevant. Even how R.C. Sproul would like to think about Him, how John Calvin would like to think about Him, all these great men of the past, how they would like to think about Jesus is completely irrelevant. The only relevant opinion about Jesus is Jesus's Himself. He decides who He is, and He has revealed that to us. He doesn't need to fit my idea of Him. My ideas need to learn to fit into who He really is. So where do we go to learn about Christ, to learn who He is? This isn't a trick question, it's easy. We go to the Scriptures. We go to passages in the Scriptures, especially here in the New Testament, passages like the John from the Gospels, where we can see Christ speaking to His people. Here we see that He's speaking to His flock, this valuable flock to Him, to those who were present there, and to those who were to come, to both of them, and to us now tonight, even here at Covenant OPC in Mansfield, Ohio, Christ is speaking to us and to those who are far off and those who are not yet called to His flock. He is talking to us about who He is. He is showing us who it is who is calling us. He is teaching us about Himself. And He does this by calling Himself a shepherd. And all these imageries floated to the mind of those people in front of Him, and they floated to our mind, these pictures that He's painted for us with that word, that He is a shepherd. But He's not just a shepherd, He is our shepherd. He does not just tell us His job or His title with this. He also adds His character in it as well. Notice the qualifier word He uses here. Good. He is the good shepherd. And I believe through this He is painting a picture for us, a picture filled like many things in this life with contrasts, stark contrasts, black versus white, good versus evil, the faithful shepherd versus the unfaithful hireling. In Christ's example, tonight we see that a good shepherd or minister cares for and loves the sheep. So when Christ says good and gives us that qualifier, there are two Greek words that He could have chosen and selected. The first, agathos, which was translated good in English, is a moral good. It's comparative. It is good versus evil. It is righteousness. It is justice. And He could have very easily used that word, and He could have shown us a very true part of His nature. He could have told us that He is just and firm, righteous and unwavering. But when He was talking to His sheep, that's not the word that He used. He used the other word, which is translated into English as good. He used kalos. Kalos means good in a winsome, qualitative way. It means that which is beautiful or Him who is lovely. And this is the word that Christ chose to use when describing himself. And he was talking and contrasting himself to those who at that time were calling themselves the shepherds of the souls of God's people. Think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He criticized them very pointedly that they had no love for his sheep. They were not good in this lovely and beautiful manner. They, like many now, are only in leadership for leadership's sake, not for the care or the love of the sheep or the beauty of leadership under Christ. Our dear Lord Jesus, on the other hand, displays this longing and desire to preach to his flock. It's a love that outpours into feeding them. It starts with the love he has for them and turns to the work instead of the work itself. It does not start with pride and self-indulgence. It is not focused on the value that the sheep bring him, but on what he can provide to the sheep. So to the elders and deacons, even in the room, I do ask, and myself included, I'll ask you to carefully consider this point as we move on. Do you care for the sheep? Do you love them? Do you pray for them? How does the love of the sheep you have pour out into your work for them? Do we keep silent when one is hurting? Do we turn away from their distress? I urge you to remember that our example was not Dylan Rowland. It is not Larry Oldacre. It is no man or minister here on earth. Our example is Christ, and that is who we should follow in how we lead these people. And I am praying that our elders, deacons, and ministers will grow to be like Christ and grow this deep and passionate love for the sheep. Next, also from Christ's example here, we see that this good shepherd, this minister, knows the sheep. Not only does he care for them and love them, but he knows them. And brothers and sisters, how comforting is this? We sang tonight of the turmoil and the struggles that come, but Christ is our constant. So when the world is turning against us, when friends and family betray us, our Lord knows us. He cares for us and seeks after us. He knows our troubles and sorrows. The author of Hebrews reminds us that he can sympathize with our weakness. And he is calling to you. He is calling to you by name. Take a moment and think about what that means. Christ, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, the King of kings, light of light, very God of very God, he knows us by name. He knows you by name. And he is calling for you. And we, his sheep, we know his voice. And he leads us. He calls us and leads us into green pastures. And he gives us eternal and abundant life. Brothers and sisters, do you know his voice? Has he called you by name? Have you heard the voice of the Lord this evening? Have you heard it through the word read to you this morning? Have you heard it through the elders when they pray over you? Have you heard the voice of your Lord? Is the Spirit of God tugging on your heartstrings, driving you back before the throne of grace? Have you heard that voice calling you, convicting you? When the Word of God is preached, do you hear it? There is a voice out there, and when you read the Word of God or hear it, or when the prayers of His people are lifted, this voice with an accent of heaven, it corners us. It breaks through our hardened hearts, and it calls us by our names. When the scriptures are read, when the pastor is preaching on a Sunday morning, when prayers by your elders are uttered, are they just words to you? Or are they the words of your Savior? Are they more than that? Is there a supernaturalness that comes through behind the weak voice of whoever is up here preaching? Is there a conviction laid on your heart that the minister would have no business knowing was there, and that he never would have known to utter? That is the voice of the Lord calling to you. Think about Samuel in our passage, going back there for a moment. Was this not his experience? When Samuel heard the voice of the Lord, he turned and ran to the minister of God, seeking from him from whence that voice came. Eli, translate that to the minister of God. The minister of God turns to him and says, "It was not I." Again, the Lord called Samuel by name this time. And Samuel woke up and ran to the minister, but again, it was not him. The Lord spoke a third time. And this time the minister turned and did what a good minister should do. He turned him back to the Lord to see what message he would have for him. Is this not what a minister is meant for? To turn us to the voice of God. To turn us to the voice of Christ calling to us. Should we, those trusted to teach and those trusted and those ministers trusted to preach the Word of God, when you hear His voice, should we take the credit ourselves? Should the minister send you back to sleep? Or should you rise up? The minister should be pushing for us to seek, to find and seek this voice, to hear the words of our Lord, and to stand up and serve Him and to follow Him. So is there a voice calling you now? Should you go back to sleep? Or should you stand up and say, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. Now, as we look for a minister, remember that we need a minister who does this, a minister who turns us towards Christ when His voice is calling us. There are so many lessons we could glean from Christ as we look to Him and His person and His work and ministry, and as we look to apply that to our search for a minister. Now, it's not limited to this small portion that I can bring before you tonight, so I ask that you dwell on the wonderful and beautiful attributes of our Lord and see how those are carried out and displayed not only in the elders but in one another as we seek to imitate and emanate Christ and His glory even now. So in this passage, again, not all encompassing, but we are looking to Christ and we learn from Him that we ought to seek under shepherds that imitate our Lord, our most beautiful and good shepherd. These men should know and care for Christ's sheep rather than themselves. The standard that we're looking for is not merely deep Reformed theology. It's not the charisma of a good preacher. It's not his personality. It's not his administrative ability. Our standard can be summarized in this. We are looking for a minister to love the flock. But we also in this passage see a warning. Christ is showing us in our second point what we should avoid. So not only does Christ tell us about Himself, the Good Shepherd, and by example, the good under-shepherds of Christ, He is giving us here the contrast. He's giving us some warnings. He warns us to avoid this man, this hireling. He warns us to avoid the hireling. And who is this hireling? A hireling is a man who is hired, but does not care for the sheep. A man who calls himself a shepherd, but does not know the sheep. Now remember, Jesus here is very specifically pointing to the Pharisees and the religious authorities of Israel, who just a chapter before turned away the blind men in John chapter 9. They have claimed to lead God's people, but instead, they have protected their own power and they have abandoned the flock when spiritual danger or cost to themselves arose. They are described by bad principles and bad practices. The bad practices come from their rooted nature, which is their bad principles. What would drive a shepherd to betray the trust of a flock? What would motivate them to be false or unfaithful? Christ in this passage clearly says it is because they are hirelings with no care for the sheep. The hireling is the contrasted opposite of our Savior, Christ, with His great care, knowledge, and love for the sheep and the hireling. The hireling whose chief good comes from this world, who seeks payment, who is seeking earthly honors that are associated with the call. Now, I'm not saying that a good and worthy shepherd would not be worthy of being paid a salary or receiving any earthly honors at all. But the difference here is the motivation behind the man. The hireling loves the wages more than the work. They love themselves more than the sheep. Their heart is set on what they can reap rather than what they can sow. And what else would be expected of this man except that he would flee when danger approaches? These sheep are not his own, and he does not care for them. I will read a small excerpt from Ezekiel 34 just to give you an idea of how God feels about this hireling, how He feels about these false shepherds. Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. God does not take the false care of his sheep lightly. He is a just and jealous God. The hireling here, these false shepherds in Ezekiel, they are hated by God. God continues on in Ezekiel and he says, I am against the shepherds. Take a moment to think about the weight of that statement. Put yourselves, if you would, in the shoes of those hirelings, of those false shepherds. The I Am has declared he is against you. What fear would fill your heart? What trembling would be in your body? It is said in Romans that if God is for us, who can be against us? But here we ask, if God is against you, who can be for you? God is against these false shepherds. Now, how should this comfort us today? It is comforting to know that God will judge this hireling, is it not? That he will avenge his flock when mistreated. It reminds us that even under a poor shepherd, a false shepherd, God's care has not stopped or ceased. He cares for us even then, and he will make things right in the end. Think of our modern context today when you think of this hireling. Now, maybe not in this church. Thank God we have not seen many who would come, and maybe none that we would call a false teacher or a hireling. But we can think of in our culture those who would hold an office but ultimately seek their own interests. They seek temporal advantage, honor, reputation, personal gain, any of these rather than the welfare of Christ's flock. This is not unheard of. It's not unheard of in church history. It's not unheard of today. It's not unheard of even in good Reformed denominations. But it is important to note here, to give you some comfort that not all is lost, that through the grace of God, even a hireling, even a false shepherd, sometimes can rightfully proclaim the shepherd's voice. God has promised us in Isaiah that his word will go out and not return empty. The power of his word will always surpass the inadequacies and the sin of the speaker. And we can take comfort in that his voice can call us no matter who is speaking to us. So how do we know if we are hearing the words of a hireling or the words of our shepherd? We must learn his voice. We must learn to recognize and follow Christ's voice and not place our confidence in a man or a minister. Christ also in this passage warns us briefly of the wolf. Who is the wolf here? In this passage, I think the wolf represents outright danger to both the flock and the shepherd. I would say this is the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are our enemies. And if our shepherds run when temptations or trials press on them or on you, they will answer to God for abandoning his flock. The world and is everything and that is in this present age that is itself set against God and seeks to draw us away from him. The danger is not merely that the world will say openly that we should reject Jesus, but it comes to us in far more casual and simple terms. More often we hear, you don't really need him. Everyone else lives this way, or surely this really isn't that big of a deal. This isn't that big of a sin. The world is also constantly offering competing shepherds. Many voices are around us trying to convince us that they are the true shepherd calling us, trying to call us to follow success, follow comfort, follow our own pleasure, follow acceptance, follow your own heart. The more familiar we are with Christ's voice, the more we will readily recognize any voice that is not his. The flesh. The flesh is the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. Christ does not have a false impression of who we are. He knows the weakness of our flesh. He knows our sin. And if we are His sheep, He has promised to stay beside us and even to guide us through the midst of our own rebellion back to His pastures and back to the cross. Christ, the Good Shepherd, in contrast to this hireling, He is the one who will stay and is willing to lay down His life for the sheep. Now again, a warning for you. Do not put your confidence in an earthly minister or shepherd, or even elders such as myself or any of the other good brothers on our session. We are not worthy of your full confidence. Remember whom it is who loves you. Who can save you? A hireling cannot save you. A pastor cannot save you, even a good one. A session cannot save you, even a strong one. A denomination, even a faithful church such as ours, cannot save you. It is possible, or ask yourself, is it possible to be sitting in the church amongst the sheep and never belong to the shepherd? Yes. Being physically present in the flock is not the same as being one of Christ's own sheep. So, the question is not merely, are you a member of this congregation? Do I have a good minister? Do I have good elders? Do I follow the right doctrine? The question you need to ask yourself is, do I know the shepherd? Do I hear His voice? Do I trust Him? So be weary of the hireling and the wolf, but remember that Christ is greater than both of these. Moving on to our third point, what we should be enduring. While Christ is the sole focus of our desire and our good shepherd, we do need to remember that while He is away, He has entrusted His flock to human shepherds until He returns again. Pastors, elders, deacons, these are real and true gifts from Christ to the church, but they remain only men. I hope it does not surprise you to learn that we are saved by grace, that we are limited in wisdom, that we are limited in knowledge, we are capable of poor judgment, and we are capable of sinning against you. The remarkable thing isn't that Christ uses imperfect men. It's that He has explicitly chosen to shepherd His church through us. So we should be patient with our elders. See Paul's admonishment in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 through 13. He says, "Recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them highly in love because of their work." Now notice not only what Paul says here, but what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, esteem them highly because they always make the right decisions, because they always know what to do, because they're wise, because they're perfect. He says to esteem them because of their work. The grounds for honoring them is not their perfection, thank God. It is not their superior wisdom. It is simply for their work. Hebrews 13:17 calls the congregation to obey and submit to the leaders because they are watching over your souls. Now, patience does not mean blindness. I am not arguing or saying that elders are above or beyond criticism and accountability. It simply means that the ordinary posture of sheep towards faithful ministers, towards faithful shepherds, should be that of trust, respect, patience, and love. Not suspicion. So be patient with your elders that you have in love. Please meekly endure our imperfections. So how do you show patience? How do we show patience? We should pray for our elders. Pray for our leaders and encourage them. One of the best ways to become patient, if you're not already, is to pray for your elders. Pray that they would have wisdom. Pray that they would love Christ and love the flock. Pray that they would recognize their own weaknesses and have the courage to confront sin. Pray that we would have patience with difficult people and that we would make decisions according to Scripture and Christ rather than our own preferences or personalities. Pray that we would remain faithful to Christ and His Word. And above all, pray for us because the Scriptures tell us that we will give an account to the chief shepherd for how we have shepherded His flock. Remember that warning given to the false shepherds. Remember the fear of being against God. Your elders will have to give account to the great shepherd. Pray for them. There will be no perfect elder. There will be no perfect pastor. Church history, we could point to a long tradition of imperfect men. In our own building, in our own context, we can see it today and yesterday. We see that often there are genuine good ministers and elders, but sometimes there are hirelings and false shepherds. And we have to, as God's people and responsible members, distinguish between sinful and destructive shepherding and the ordinary weakness of faithful men. So we ought to desire faithful shepherds without expecting our shepherds to be Christ. Our next minister will have weaknesses, blind spots, and limitations. He will not know the sheep perfectly. He will not love perfectly or shepherd perfectly. But remember what we confessed earlier, that we are not our own, but we belong body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our dearest shepherd. And that is where our hope is found. Not in a minister, not in an elder, not in our own understanding of what's being preached, but in the voice of God calling to us. Just a brief conclusion, a couple concluding points here, reminding you that we should desire a faithful pastor because Christ cares for His church through shepherds. This is who He has ordained to lead you. He has given us ministers, and we should pray for one. And we should desire to have a faithful one and a good one. And we should continue to pursue that. We should avoid false shepherds because Christ has commanded us, His sheep, to recognize and reject those who would scatter the flock. I don't want to scare you, but those men are out there. There are wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're out there. And Satan is lurking at the door, and without Christ, he would be in here even now, tearing us apart, scattering us away from Christ. Learn His voice. Learn the voice of your Lord and Savior. Learn to recognize it no matter who is preaching. Learn to seek Christ first. And last, we should endure the imperfections of earthly shepherds, because no earthly pastor, no earthly elder, no deacon is the good shepherd. They are merely humble men Christ has given to take place while He is yet away. Look forward to the coming of Christ and the making of all things right. But underneath all three of these points for us is the same truth, that Christ Himself has been and will continue shepherding this church. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, who knows us and cares for us, You who have sent men to watch over us, You who have given us Your word that we may know who You are, who have revealed Yourself in Scripture, who call to us even now through Your voice, we approach You as sheep, and we ask that You speak to us in a way that we will know it is Your voice. We ask that anyone who preaches Your word would be used to proclaim Your word rightly to our hearts, that the Spirit would work opening our hearts to receive it, that Your word would go out and not return empty, but that it would change us, that it would mold us, that it would shape us into the image of Christ, Your Son. Not for our own sake, but for Yours. Not for our own joy, but for Yours. Not so that we can be boosted up with pride in our knowledge of Christ, but that we may share with others, that we can become vessels of honor to carry Your word to the lost who need to hear it most. We ask that You work outward from our love to You, that we can share Your love with those who need to hear it the most. We thank You for imperfect men, and we ask that You continue to use them. We do ask that we can find rest in our shepherd, and that we can learn to trust Him more and more. And we ask that as the good shepherd that you help to protect us from the evils of this world, that you protect us from these voices, these false shepherds that are driving us away, that are trying to turn us away from our faithful Lord and Savior, that they are trying to confuse and create chaos, that you would help us to recognize your voice, and that we would not be scattered, but that we would be held eternally secure in the hands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this congregation. We thank you that we are gathered together even tonight. We thank you that we do not hope in men, but we hope in Christ. And we ask that you continue to help us to work, to build this church, to build your church, that many would come to know you through the preaching and the ministry here. We ask that you work through the various organizations within the church, the bodies, the committees, the pastoral search committee. We ask that you give them humility and help them to focus on you as they search. Be with the session as they seek a man to fill the pulpit, as they seek to find the next minister for Covenant. Watch over that work. Provide us a minister who will lead us and guide us back to Christ. Be with our outreach as we think of catechism for the young children, their nourishment and growth, as we look forward to that in the weeks and months to come. Be with our services as we pray to you and worship you. May it be edifying to the body, and may you hear our voice crying out to you. We ask that you be with our outreach as we reach people in September, coming out at the Belleville Street Fair, that you would work through that ministry, that you would bless your church in that. Lord, we ask that the Word of God would open our hearts to receive it, not to store it for ourselves, but that we would burst forth with joy, that we would give an account for the hope that is within us to all who are around us. Lord, we ask that we can be faithful in serving you, even while we faithfully and patiently wait for the man you have for us. Be with us tonight as we close out our time. As we sing to you, we ask that you hear our prayers as a people of God. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.